We're going to be thinking about forgiving one another. And for this, we're going to have a Bible reading from Ephesians chapter 4. And we're only going to look at one verse, but nevertheless, it's good to have a good chunk of Bible. So we're going to read from verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4 down to chapter 5, verse 2, so as to get the flow of things. And the Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesian church, which is probably a circular letter, Ephesus, that they must not live as they used to, but they must live differently since they've become Christians. And here it's worth noting that there's a a complementary verse to Romans 1, God gave them over. In verse 19, there is, they have given themselves over. It's God's sovereignty, human responsibility put together. So Ephesians 4, verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity to God, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's just pray again. Lord, once again, Lord, the preacher, the teacher acknowledges, Lord, that he cannot bless. Lord, I can't do good to these dear folk. Lord, we just once again pray that we might have that experience of forgetting who's teaching us from the front and be aware, being made aware that you are speaking to us in our hearts through your word. So, Lord, we just bring this to you. Pray that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we going to be okay with the with the cutter? We'll be all right, I suppose. Okay, right. So imagine the situation. A child is drowning in a lake. He's shouting, "Help! Help!" And a man hears with his ears and turns to see the situation with his eyes. And then he runs, legs and feet, down to the shore of the lake, And he finds a life belt with a line attached to it and throws with his arms the life belt into the water, and the child grabs it, and the man takes hold of the line with his hands and begins to pull and pulls the child in, and the child is saved. But the point of that story is that all kinds of different parts of the man's body have been used in the rescue. He heard the cry. He saw the situation. He ran down there. He threw the life belt. He pulled, etc. All the different parts of the body used in the rescue. And just so, we're told that the body of Christ, the church is the body of Christ. We are different members of it. We don't mean that by way of kind of just being a member of a club. But the words members there mean something like organs of a body, hands and eyes and ears and all those sorts of things. We are all part of the body of Christ, and all parts are needed. It says there, doesn't it, in verse 25 of Ephesians 4, we are all members of one body. That's the kind of situation. The child drowning, maybe someone outside the church, or maybe someone inside the church who's in trouble, who needs help. But all the different members, as they're able, get involved in helping. That's how a church should be. This one another is based on that picture of the church as a body, as the body of Christ. And of course, the life of the church, the life of the body, is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit inspired shared life of the fellowship is hindered when our relationships with one another are not as they should be. They're not as they should be. So that when people fall out with each other in the local church, then we're not coordinated. We don't move with one another. We're not able to perhaps even perform that rescue that was so much needed as we ought to do. So hence we come to this topic of forgiving one another. Now, it may be that you don't need to listen to this message at all. Maybe you're a church. I hope you're a church say, yeah, that's a good thing, but we don't need that. I hope that's the case. But probably if you're normal, it won't be the case. You'll need to hear this message just as much as I do myself. We sometimes, of course, irritate one another, not intentionally. We just do things and we didn't mean it, but we just are a bit thoughtless and we upset one another. And the body is, we're put out of joint with each other. But also, though we are saved, we are still works in progress, aren't we? And we are having to battle against our own sins in our lives, which is still part and parcel of us. It's the flesh and the spirit, Galatians 5. And a church is a group of saved sinners. We're not perfect until we get to heaven. And often, we sin against one another. And then we're put out with each other and the body doesn't function as it should. Therefore, one of the most important one another commands of the New Testament concerns forgiveness. We've looked at love one another. What does that mean practically? Well, one of the things it means practically is that we learn to forgive one another, because this church isn't perfect. It's a group of saved sinners. So there's this verse there we find down at the bottom of Ephesians chapter 4, be kind and compassionate to one another. That's another one another command, isn't it? Forgiving each other. That kindness and compassion leads to forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. As I said, I do this work now. I've retired from the pastorate in Guildford, but I taken on another job, which is kind of like pastoring pastors. So I meet up with people from different parts of the country, pastors. Sometimes my wife and I meet up with pastors and wives. They have stuff going on in their lives and they just want to talk to someone about it outside the church. I have to say that I sat down, I think a couple of months ago, and looked at all the different kinds of problems that we've been addressing, and I was shocked. 25% of them are to do with friction in the church. A quarter of the problems are to do with friction between pastors and churches, between leadership teams and the pastor, or, you know, all these kinds of things. Relationship problems. So it's a big issue. I was thinking of one church, I won't say where, young pastor, very, very gifted man. Things in many ways are going well. They've got a building project that they're considering at the moment. People are coming in to where the town where this man is ministering and wanting to get involved in the work. It's an inner city kind of situation. But I sat down to talk with him and he said, well, it's great in many ways, but the whole work is in jeopardy. Really? Why? In the church, two siblings with their families squabbling over an inheritance. One of them had looked after mum before she died for 12 years and had used a lot of the money, of course, in looking after her. You use too much money. That was our inheritance. And the church in danger of fracturing because of that kind. Now, that's a sort of an extreme example. But the church in danger, the whole work of this church in danger because of that kind of situation. But obviously there are, as I say, that's quite a all sorts of other things. I mean, churches, power struggles, people getting hurt on the wrong end of, you know, someone saying, you know, you've got to break a few eggs to make an omelette and all that kind of stuff. You know, people being trodden on in various ways. And the body of Christ disrupted, different members hurt, and therefore not functioning well. We think in Philippians of the two ladies, Syntyche and Euodia, who fell out with each other. That's the same kind of thing, isn't it? So Paul comes in with this command, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Well, let's think about a few things here. Let's think about the rationale for forgiveness. Why should we forgive? Secondly, let's think about why we find it hard to forgive. Let's be honest. Why do we find it so hard to forgive? That's the second thing we'll think about. And then we'll think a little bit about helping one another to forgive. What can we do to actually oil the wheels here and for there to be more forgiveness among us? So you can see how important this is. Love one another. Well, here's a very practical outworking of that straight away. Forgive one another. So let's think first of all about the rationale of forgiveness. The reason we should forgive one another in the church is, of course, the gospel. Is, of course, the gospel, the good news. Through Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, our sins have been dealt with. Christ has become that great sacrifice of atonement, paying the debt to justice our sins deserve, averting God's wrath or exhausting God's wrath so that God can be just and the one who justifies, who forgives and counts righteous the wicked, ourselves, sinners. Romans 3, verses 25, 26. And because of that great work of Christ, then when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just because the debt's been paid by Christ. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9. and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the gospel. That's what we've bought into. That's what thrilled our hearts. Knowing our sins, we jumped on board. We said, yes, the Holy Spirit opened our eyes to our own sins, convicted us, and we saw the love of Christ, and we said, this is God's love to me. We jump on board that. That's how we've become Christians. That's who we are, isn't it? That's the gospel, and that becomes the rationale for us to be a forgiving community, a community where we forgive one another. The parable in Matthew 18, if you want to just turn there for the moment, very powerful, isn't it, from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? That's a question. How many times am I going to do this in the church to forgive that person? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 or 70 times seven. In other words, you just keep doing it. And Jesus explains, doesn't he? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, a huge amount of money, was brought before him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. An enormous debt. That's us. That's us, forgiven all our sins in Christ, isn't it? But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants, a church member, or perhaps your wife or your husband, who owed him a little bit, 100 denarii, grabbed him, began to choke him, pay back what you owe to me. Well, other people see what's going on, don't they? In greatly distressed, they go and tell the master what's happening. And the master is very, very displeased. You wicked servant, I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you, forgiving one another just as in Christ God forgave you? You see the rationale. That parable teaches us that having been forgiven, it is incumbent upon us to forgive others. A servant who has been forgiven a huge debt has no place in demanding small debts of others that must be paid. It simply will not do. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. If God could sacrifice, as it were, his righteous anger for us to be forgiven, then surely we, who are not God, and we're not holy like him, we're sinners, surely we must do the same when others sin against us. And Jesus makes it clear that we must forgive, and that the efficacy of our prayers is linked to this. So, do we have a church that prays but doesn't see many answers to prayer? Is there a problem around this area of forgiveness? You remember, immediately after teaching the Lord's Prayer, in which he teaches us to ask forgiveness from God our Father, remember this, in Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. He's still your Father. I'm not going to lose your salvation. I'm not saying that. But obviously, the relationship is out of joint. It's not what it should be. And hence prayers are not answered. So you can see this is important, isn't it? It's incumbent upon us because of the gospel. And the efficacy of our prayers is tied up with this. Think about it, what Jesus says. He says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you will not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins." So here we are. Imagine yourself on your knees and you're asking God, aren't you, to forgive you. Your conscience has been pricked. You're saying, "Lord, please forgive me." We are asking God to deal with us in grace, not according to what we deserve. That's what we're asking, isn't it? But if we ask God for forgiveness and at the same time fail to forgive others, actually we're acting as hypocrites. Think about it. We are in effect saying to God, "I'm forgivable, Lord. Please forgive me because I'm forgivable." While at the same time we're saying that other person isn't forgivable and so I'm not going to forgive them. In other words, we are asking God to forgive us because somehow we think we are more deserving than them. That's not grace. In acting like that, we have left the gospel behind and reverted to a merits-based approach to God. It won't do. It can't. These things can't fit together. "Lord, please forgive me." And yes, of course, I must forgive that other person. That's what fits together, isn't it? Okay? So you can see the rationale for forgiveness. And I know these things are tough. There have been situations, especially over the last few years, where I've had to struggle in this whole area. I'm not saying this is easy. But we can see that this is the right thing. This is the way it should be for Christian people, and especially within the church. So that's the rationale for forgiveness. Well, why, our next heading, why we find it hard to forgive. Why do we find it hard to forgive? Having said we must forgive, nevertheless, most of us find it quite difficult, more than difficult, to forgive others, especially when they've really hurt us. I was talking to my wife the other day. I don't know how many, are you readers? I mean, how many know the book, The Lord of the Rings? You know that? Well, you remember Frodo gets stabbed by the Black Rider's knife and a little bit breaks off and begins to work its way towards his heart. And sometimes we can kind of take the knife out, but there's that little bit left that keeps working away. And we find it so difficult to get rid of that bit. That we've been hurt and we go back to that situation and it works away within us. And it can really damage our Christian lives if we're not careful. We find it difficult. We might put up a show, a public show at church of niceness, but our hearts are still vengeful. Or here's a person who's really upset as we simply try to avoid them, have no contact with them. This is not how Jesus wants us to handle things. We find it hard to forgive. I would suggest we find it hard to forgive for three reasons, which I'm going to just say a little bit about. First of all, we find it hard to forgive because of justice. We find it hard to forgive because we have a sense of justice. We feel, rightly, in some senses, it's simply not fair that people get away with what they've done. It's just not fair. And that we struggle with that. What can we do with that? Well, what we have to remember is, when it comes to justice, God is the judge, not us. That's above, way above our pay scale.
God is the judge.
And he will inevitably deal justly. What does that mean? If that person who's upset you is a Christian, Jesus has paid the debt to justice for that sin against you, hasn't he? If that person is a Christian, though you might be right to be angry with them, what they did was wrong. Nevertheless, Jesus has paid the debt to justice for that sin, for their sins. That being the case, can you look into the eyes of Jesus and say, I demand more? I demand more. Can't do that, can we? Can't do that. If the person has upset you is a Christian. If the person who has sinned against you is not a Christian, though you are right to be angry because what they did was wrong, realize that God says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, Romans 12:19. It's up to God. God will deal with them. And therefore, you are just to forgive them. Leave it with God. That's how you are to deal with the justice problem when it comes to finding it hard to forgive. Justice is a right thing, and we've been sinned against, and it's hard, but that's how to deal with it. If they're Christians, Jesus has paid. Jesus knows it was wrong. If they're not Christians, God will deal with them. It's not for you to try and hit back at them. Leave it with God. So that's the first reason we find things hard, to find it hard to forgive. Second reason we find it hard to forgive, of course, is pride. Is pride. Very often the root of our failure to forgive is our own pride. And of course, pride actually is a sin, isn't it? You know, you've been made to look a fool, and that's what's really getting to you. My eldest son, who is a pastor, we talked about this, and his response is, well, when someone's made a fool of you, when someone's made a fool of me, he says, I realise I'm such a sinner, I deserve far worse than that. Far worse. And that's how to deal with it. And that's, you know, it's not for us to be proud. It's good for us to be humbled. In fact, it's interesting, isn't it? I think it's the Apostle Paul who have you ever thought about this verse in the context of what we're saying? He talks about when we are weak, then we are strong. Remember, because God's power rests on us. And he says, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Paul was able to say, well, I'm insulted, it hurts, it's horrible, but actually that drives me back to God. That kind of humbles me and brings me into the right place. So that second reason we find it hard to forgive is because of our pride. So let's be aware of that. You know, when you're feeling like, you know, just ask yourself, well, actually, is this just down to my pride? Is this just down to my reputation being hurt in some way? But what kind of reputation ought I to have if all my sins were known to everybody? So there's justice, there's pride. And then there's the third reason that we find it hard to forgive is what I will call blindness. Let me put it to you like this. To fail to forgive is to hold on, isn't it, to the accusations, to hold on to accusing, you did wrong, is to hold on to that. So let me ask you biblically, who is the great accuser? That's right. So when we hold on to accusations and we want to go with that, who are we like? Oh my goodness. Who are we like? We're like the devil. But to forgive is to imitate who? To imitate Jesus, our verse here, just as in Christ God forgave you. So when you're confronted with this kind of situation, you've really been hurt, you've kind of got a choice. Who are you going to be like? Either you can imitate Satan, the great accuser, or you can imitate God. In fact, the next verse goes on to say, it says, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you, be imitators of God, therefore. So actually, this very painful situation, you're at a crossroads, but you've actually got a great opportunity. Oh, terrible opportunity to be like Satan. You don't want to follow that. But actually, there's a great opportunity to be like God, to grow in your... If you just look back at chapter 4, verse 24 of Ephesians 4, and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And here's a big opportunity to say, Lord, I want to go your way. I want to be like you. And here's a concrete, practical situation in which I can really go that way with your help. So to forgive is to imitate God. So we can be blind to that opportunity. There's a blindness about us. We don't see that actually this is an enormous opportunity that God has given us to become more like him. Let's take that opportunity by forgiving as he forgives. Yeah? So I hope that these things are very hard, very difficult, but I hope those three things might just help us in the right direction. All right? God is the judge. We don't want any pride, but to be forgiven gives us that great opportunity to be like God. So that's the second thing. Okay, having said that, so we've seen the rationale for forgiveness, why we find it hard to forgive. Lastly, thinking about helping each other to forgive. How can we just help this along in the church? There are things we can do to help one another to be forgiving people. And the first thing, of course, is always the church having the atmosphere, the teaching of the gospel. A church that's full of the gospel has much more chance of being a forgiving church than a church that doesn't have the gospel preached and placarded and in all its dimensions as often as possible. But what can we do to help each other? First of all, if we have sinned against someone, this is obvious. If we have sinned against someone, it really, really helps to say sorry to them. Doesn't it? It really does. And to say sorry to them in a humble way. There are ways of saying the word sorry, aren't there? There's sorry. Doesn't mean sorry at all, does it? Or there's a humble way to say, I really am sorry. And we think about the prodigal son. That's a parable, isn't it, about forgiveness. And we think about the prodigal son. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. No longer worthy to be called your son. He comes with a real brokenness, saying, Dad, I'm really sorry. And if we can say sorry like that, it really helps the other person to forgive us. So do people say sorry in your church? All right? So that's the first thing, obviously. The second thing we can do along the same lines is, when we've said sorry, it also helps if we can to make some kind of reparation in some way to those that we've wronged. Just to do something practically, to say, I really messed up. I'm sorry. And would you allow me to do this, even if it's just take you for a cup of coffee? Just to kind of remake the relationship, to make some kind of reparation, to clear the air and to say, look, you know, I did mess up. I just want to try and do something practical to put it right. So that's the first sort of area of things we can do to help one another. See, so often we're too proud, aren't we? Back to that pride thing. We're too proud to say sorry. You know, we're saying about pride keeping us from forgiving. Sometimes on the other side of the situation, it's pride that keeps us from saying sorry. That, you know, again. Okay, so if we've sinned against someone, it really helps to say sorry. Second thing we can do is that if someone asks for forgiveness, it really helps if we can forgive them, not in a humpy way, you know, I suppose so. If someone asks for forgiveness, to forgive them in a gracious and kind way. Again, back to the parable of the prodigal son. You remember the reaction of the father. The prodigal son comes and says, Father, I've sinned. But the father says to his servants, quick, get the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf. Let's have a feast and celebrate. He's just so glad to have the relationship restored. He's being generous and full of grace. So someone comes to you and says, sorry. You put your hand up and say, hey, I'm a sinner too. You know, I'm just so glad that we can remake the situation. And of course, as we said already, continually reminding one another of God's great love and forgiveness in the gospel will help us. These are the kinds of things we can do to help each other to forgive. So let's be at one as a church. The body of Christ functioning together. Relationships good with each other. To help each other and to help those who need rescuing in various ways. So there's a second one another command. As I say, there are many more in that booklet, which I hope that you'll follow through. But we'll stop there. I don't know whether you want to have some questions.
Just talk to one another. Talk to one or two people next to you.
Okay. All right. So the question is, you need to forgive someone and they haven't said sorry. Right. And then you're saying that if you say, I forgive you, then you're actually accusing them. Right. OK. What I wanted, I think my way of coping with that is I think, first of all, you go back into your own heart. That's the first place to be. And whether, I mean, I'm of an opinion that you can't actually say I forgive you until they say sorry. But you want to have that attitude in your heart. So that's the first place to look at. So when someone has hurt you, sinned against you, you've got, as it were, soul work to do before God. That's what you've got to concentrate on. And, you know, to find time with God to explain to the Lord, this is really hurting. Explain what's been done. But also, with God's help, to, as it were, as I put it, I think, to sacrifice your anger. To say, Lord, like that parable, I realize that I've sinned against you far worse than this person has sinned against me. And therefore, to kind of get yourself into that situation where you have a forgiving heart towards that person, so that when they do say sorry, genuinely, you can say, I forgive you, it's all right. Meanwhile, as you deal with that person before they say sorry, you've still got a positive attitude to them because in your heart you have sorted it out before the Lord that you want to be forgiving. You want to go down that road of imitating the Lord in forgiving not just imaginary sins, but real sins. So I think that's what I say. It is difficult to say sorry, to say I forgive you when they don't say sorry to you. And that's why, of course, I'm trying to emphasise in the church, it really does help if we say sorry to each other when we've done wrong. So I think that's what I want to say on that. Is that okay? Good? Yes. Oh, yeah. Okay. Oh, yes. Yeah. So you will find it's also a good thing to ask yourself, you know, is this a real sin in the sense of this is really serious, or has my pride just been dented, you know, and hey, what's my pride? So, you know, 1 Peter, you find that verse that says that love covers a multitude of sins. We don't want to total up everything. We want to say, okay, this is not a big thing. You know, it's just my pride that's been dented. Let's forget about it. But obviously some things are more serious than that. It has actually been something serious against us. Yeah, so does that answer you? Is that fair enough? But if it's serious, you know, you pray for that opportunity. You pray for them to be convicted. You pray for them, you know, to come and say sorry, and you pray for you to be able to say, I forgive you, and for the thing to be remade, the relationship to be remade properly. Is that okay?
But sometimes the forgetting is difficult.
Yes, and I would say that, I mean, on this, I want you to forgive, but I want to say that you need to, sometimes when someone has done something and they are a bit prone to doing it, then it's not, you know, you want to forgive them, please forgive them, but then perhaps it's wise not to put yourself in the same situation again. Let's put it like that. You know, there can be some wisdom that you learn and say, okay, I don't do that. I don't put myself in that situation with that person again, because it might well happen again. So you have forgiven them, but you've learned something. Yeah? Is that fair enough? And you pray for them. Yeah.
My wife just said it's difficult if you're married.
Well, Martin Luther, I think, called marriage the great school for holiness. You know, and I mean, absolutely, it's right. But sometimes we do have to forgive each other. You know, when we're married, we do the wrong thing sometimes, don't we? And we have to say sorry, and we shouldn't be too proud to say sorry. And indeed, that's not just when you're married. Perhaps I need to say this as well. Sometimes we need to say sorry to our children. You know, we've been a bit of a pig. We've come home, you know, from work, and we're in a bit of a mood, and we've done something or other, and they didn't deserve it. And it's not wrong for them, you know, just to go and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And they will think the more of you. They won't lose respect for you. You know, if I say sorry to my children, you know, what they think of me. Actually, they'll think more of you, because they know you're a Christian, and they know what you're meant to believe, and here you are putting it into practice. So, and I think, you know, you see what I'm saying. So, yeah. Another question. Yes. I'm not saying this is the only reason why prayers aren't answered. All right, I'm just saying sometimes it is. Okay, I just think that in that situation, it's right for every member of the church just to ask themselves, you know, is there something here that I need? I'm not saying that's not always the cause, all right? It really isn't always the cause. But it can be, and so therefore it's right for people to ask the question. I mean, the other thing I want to say to churches in these days, these are hard days. You know, I mean, we'd all like growth, but in all honesty, this country is under the judgment of God, and that is the situation. And praise God where churches do grow, that's wonderful. But when we see things that are clearly against God put into law in our country, it is God giving us over. And therefore, we shouldn't be overly surprised that it's tough for the church in these days. I can talk a lot about that, but all I'm wanting churches to do is, of course, we want growth, and of course, we must pray, and we must do our best. But if it doesn't come, we shouldn't beat ourselves up. We shouldn't be saying, "Oh, we're no good," and da 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 da. You know, we should be honest. You know, if we do need to forgive or whatever. But it's not good for churches to be beating themselves up at this time, because we are in a tough country now, very tough. Yep. And especially, don't beat up your minister. All right. All right. All right. Okay. No, it was unfortunate because we met at John Piper, didn't we?
Yeah.
And Bart growed the beard, and I couldn't remember who he was. It was the beard put me off completely. He had to say, "I'm Bart." "Oh yes, you are." Go on.
Thank you, John. John, really helpful, particularly that last bit. I mean, that was very helpful.